The background behind this talk is we had a study in one of our weekday meetings on the book of Hebrews. And when we came to book of Hebrews chapter 11, I was intrigued by the word or the name called Jephthah, Hebrews 11:32. And I wanted to know what qualified this individual to be in the book of Hebrews 11. And of course, I believe that the Apostle Paul wrote this book, Hebrews, and he does talk about time doesn't permit him to mention many, many other names who qualify to be there, and as Bible students call them, ancient worthies. And I decided, let's take a look at what caused Jephthah and to be where he is, and what was the story behind him, and draw a lesson or two. And so, we'll go straight into Judges chapter 11, verse 29. Keep your fingers in that book or a bookmark, because we'll be reverting back to Judges 11 time and again. We see that based on the scripture, it gives us an indication that he was a general in the army. And he was a captain in the army, as they call it. We have a captain there also in our midst. A friend of mine, Dr. Solomon, he was a captain in the army. That's Jephthah. He was a captain in the army in Israel during the war being conducted with one of its enemies. He wanted to win over the Amorites so badly that he did something which was very foolish. This is what he did. He told the Lord, he made a vow, and he said, if thou wilt indeed deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, and I will do something. And we'll come to that vow in a bit. Now let's define terms. I always like to define terms because that helps us to understand what we are talking about. A vow. A vow is a solemn promise, an oath, a promise of fidelity. Those who are married, we know what that means, a vow. Promise of fidelity, or to promise solemnly. There are different kinds of vows in the Old Testament, and it probably occurs only twice in the New Testament. However, we'll come to one of the old ones. It's a particular kind of vow, a vow of a Nazarite. What goes to your mind when you talk about a Nazarite? Samson is one name which goes immediately, right? And I was always under the impression a vow taken by a Nazarite only applies to men. It does apply to both men and women. Something to keep in mind, okay? And so there are different vows in the Old Testament. And so a vow clearly talks about, in Numbers 6:21, and this is the law of a Nazarite who vaveth. Wow, V-O-W, W-O-V, I get confused with that. Oblation unto Jehovah for his separation besides that which he is able to get, according to his vow which he voweth, so he must do after the law of his separation. Now let's look at what does that vow include. It's found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 3 to 7. I just paraphrase. I put them up there. So you get just a paraphrase as to what the scripture is talking about, and I'll read the scriptures. Nothing to do with any flavor of wine or strong drink, nor eating grapes, moist or dried. Nothing made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. Means you can't even eat the husk or the kernels. And of course, no razor come upon the head. And the other one, never come in contact with a dead body, even if it's your parents or your spouse, brother, sister, or your offspring. The advantage, and a vow is something which is we all need to keep in mind, and that is, a vow is never forced on anybody. A vow is a voluntary thing that each one of us can take or don't. If you choose not to, it's okay. But once a vow is uttered or taken, you have to take it seriously because you got to hold it and you got to keep up with that vow you made. Okay? The nation of Israel made quite a lot of vows. And when the law was read, they said, if you remember, during just after Exodus, Moses, 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 we will do anything, everything which you say, everything which the law says. How long did it take for them to break that law? Less than 7 days, they broke it. So there are many vows in the Old Testament. It took them, their conduct was not in harmony with what they vowed. But there was once they kept their vow. And that's found in Numbers chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. And it reads, and Israel vowed a vow unto the Jehovah and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy them, their cities. And Jehovah hearkened to their voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And the name of the place was called Horma. Changed, okay? So there's one aspect that they did keep a vow. Who said the nation of Israel is so bad? They did keep a vow. We come back to the next one and we'll revert back in a second. And in Numbers 29:39, and this is where the rule is, nobody had to make a vow or free will offering. And if they did, they had to follow a proper procedure or a predetermined, prescribed manner for it to be acceptable. What do I mean by that? When we look at the implications involved in a vow does not have to be in writing. In the modern world, everything we talk about is, do you have a lawyer? Do you have the papers? Do you have things signed? A vow doesn't have to be in writing. And when it's not in writing, God is a covenant-keeping God. And He expects us to keep outside our side of that law or our side of the commitment as well. And here are the scriptures. Deuteronomy 23:21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto Jehovah thy God, thou shalt not be slack to pay it. For Jehovah thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. Meaning, if you do not vow, it's not a sin against you. The next verse, verse 23. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt observe and do according to as thou hast vowed unto Jehovah thy God, a free will offering which thou hast promised with thy mouth. This is the promise you make. And I vividly remember Brother Larry McClellan's discourse many, many years ago in Allentown Convention. He used the Philippians 1:7. He said, God will keep His side of the commitment as long you cooperate with Him to keep your side of the commitment. Philippians 1:7, something to keep in mind. The work which He has already begun in you, what is that which is required of you now to proceed further? So, why are we talking about all of this when Jephthah, what has that got to do with Jephthah? We'll get there. How often have you heard the term, talk is cheap? It simply means to agree to do something sometimes which is not enough. So talk could be cheap because when you say something, you don't follow through. And that is cheap. And when you ask for advice, as human beings, as Bible students also, we can give you advice till the cows come home. No problem. Plenty of advice. I run a business, and I've yet to come across a business motto which says the mission statement. Here's the mission statement. And the mission statement states, our business does not want promises, but wants to keep them. How often do you find any business which has a motto of that nature? And there is a distinction between wanting and keeping. Just like in Philippians 4:19, it talks about how the Lord will supply you with all your needs. There's a difference between needs and wants. The Lord is not going to give you the wants, but your needs, absolutely, He'll provide you with all the needs. And so evidently, it is very difficult to keep promises. So when you cannot keep it, don't make it. The old adage, His word is as good as gold, or money in the bank. And we know it's not always the case. How do we know that? The scribes and the Pharisees promised to work in the Lord's vineyard. What happened? But the sinners who made no pretense were gladly accepting the message of our Lord. A case in point, the scribes and the Pharisees, and then we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened, and it talks about in Matthew, it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than to you, scribes and Pharisees. And there's a lesson to be learned. Read in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 25. I'm reading from the Amplified. It is a snare to a man to utter a vow rashly and afterward inquire, meaning you make a promise and then you realize, I wish I hadn't made that promise. That is exactly what happened to Jephthah. And so, we talked about the principle. In the Lord's sight, once the vow is uttered, it is binding. It's not in written terms. It's not over a handshake. But once you make that vow, a silent vow in your heart or openly, it is very binding. And this is what we're talking about. This is a question also, as Brother David touched upon it. In our computer world, we talk about somebody who's a systems analyst. What does a systems analyst do? An analyst analyzes to see whether this project is sustainable. Does it have enough money to flaunt the project? Similarly, in this scripture, it talks about Luke 14:28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have wherewithal, or all that is required to complete it? What does that mean? It simply means that, and the old riddles, do not stretch beyond what your bed can hold, or I'm paraphrasing it wrong. Do not reach more than... Brother Jim can quote it better. I put him there on the spot. Go ahead, Brother Jim. You can give me that cliche. Do not reach more than you can. Or what? The point is, don't go beyond what you can reach. That's the moral of the story, right? Okay. And I hope you can read it. Is it too dark? Well, I'll read it. Judges chapter 11, verse 31. We talked about it's a snare to utter a vow rashly, as in Proverbs it says. What do you think Jephthah had in mind when he made this vow? And it says, this is what he said. And then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, it shall be Jehovah's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So this is the vow Jephthah made. And that is, Lord, you give me those Ammonites. And when I come back from the war, after I am successful, I won the war, whatever comes out of the door, out of my house, I will offer to you as a burnt offering. That's the vow he made. What do you think he might have had in mind? Because the word whatsoever in Hebrew is masculine. So it could be a goat, could be a sheep, because we know it couldn't be his son, because he didn't have one. He had a daughter only. So he definitely did not have his daughter in mind. So whatsoever in Hebrew, as I mentioned, it's masculine. So, he surely did not have his only child in mind when he made this vow. He surely did not have a human being in mind, because offering up human burnt offerings was against the law. It was definitely against the law. He probably had a mental picture as to what should happen, but then now he's faced with what happened. A huge traumatic surprise. He comes back from the war. Who comes out of the door? The first thing which comes out, his only daughter. And it's a traumatic experience. Now the question is, will he follow through the vow he made that his daughter walked out, and he told the Jehovah, I will offer up whatever comes out of the door first as a burnt offering. Only daughter he has. One thing which truly stands out of this narration, and it's found in the book of Judges, chapter 11, is a superb character of Jephthah. He shows complete faith in God, even though something happened which was very, very unexpected. And this is where it comes. His word was as good as gold. And that's why his name is in Hebrew, chapter 11. And we'll see how he followed through. And I think that's one of the reasons why he was a captain in the army also. Is because if to be a captain of the army, in order to delegate work to all the soldiers, you have to command their respect. And so probably he had some good qualities that made him a captain of the army. As horrific as his vow was, he will pay what he vowed. And this is the time when you can see the scriptures will tell us, you've always heard of that saying, like a daughter, like a mother, like mother, like daughter. Here is slightly a difference. Like father, like daughter here in this case. Here, that's what the scriptures talk about. It tells us, he comes and he tells his daughter, Judges chapter 11, verse 35. 11:35. And when it came to pass, he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast... It's too far for me, but I'll keep it here close to me. Okay. Keep quiet. Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me. For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back. And here's the daughter's response, verse 36. So she said to him, my father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon. And she said, verse 37, to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months. We'll come to that later. What did she mean by that? So, here is a wonderful character, not only of Jephthah, and you see the daughter saying, Dad, whatever you promised, you keep it. And I will be a partner of that, and I'll obey whatever vow you made. And so here's a true exception. Like father, like daughter. Let's go back to the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2, we looked at it already. There was a great criticism of Israel offering human sacrifices to heathen gods. And what was the penalty for offering human sacrifices? If an Israelite did that, you'd be stoned to death. You would be stoned to death. It's interesting, just to digress a little bit, when we were in Africa last year, and one of the African students made a remark which I thought was very interesting, and this is what he said. Jeremiah 7:31, I'll read it. And he said, how could a loving God burn human beings in eternal fire? And he used this. And they have built the high places in Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons of Heman, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command them to do, and it did not even come to my mind. This is God talking about, I did not command the nation of Israel to offer their children, sons and daughters as burnt offerings. I didn't even command them, but it didn't even occur to me to even tell them to do so. So when you hear that doctrine of torment, hell, imagine that loving God. How would he face that when you see this, that he takes pleasure in somebody being roasted over and over again in that eternal torment? So there was a condemnation, great condemnation to the nation of Israel for what they did, which they were not supposed to. However, in Leviticus chapter 27, we'll come to that. It gives a good account as to the law which allowed you to make amends when you made a vow. For example, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man makes a difficult vow, he shall be valued according to your valuation of persons belonging to the Lord. And here's the valuation. If your valuation is of the male from 20 years even to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. Now, these are prescribed by the law. If you made a vow and you cannot keep it, you can pay that to the high priest. But the priests had explicit rules in governing the exchange. And the estimation was based on a specific formula and criteria. And if a high priest changed, he couldn't change that rule. However, we could see that there are instances where you could not only pay, and in Leviticus 27, it also gives you can exchange for a clean animal. Not an unclean, because unclean was not accepted. Only a clean animal. So Jephthah, he could have followed this rule. He could have followed this rule, saying, okay, he made a rash vow, and he could have paid 30 shekels to the high priest. He could have satisfied the letter of the law. That's one option. Second option, he could have given a sacrifice, an unblemished animal for a sacrifice in view of his daughter, in place of his daughter. And so the letter of the law would allow the exchange of money in substitution for his daughter. But the spirit of the law is what he vowed. How do we know that? Let's go back to Judges chapter 11, 31. And then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth from the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, it shall be Jehovah's. And the Hebrew word and is or. Or I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Okay? We know that the law did not permit them to offer burnt offerings. So that's out of the question. It's against the law. What happened to his daughter? It is evident in Judges 11, verse 39. It tells us clearly that she knew no man, hence no children. What that means is that she was dedicated to do the Lord's work. Again, we don't have thus saith the Lord. The only thing I can think of, it's a suggestion. The high priests who performed the sacrifices in the tabernacle, who washed their clothes, who did all the things which needed to be done for the high priests. Granted, it's the Levites who performed the sacrifices and helped them, but the other chores. Maybe there were some sisters or females who were dedicated to do the Lord's work. Not in the tabernacle, but in the periphery. For the high priests, what was required. We know for a fact, one thing for sure, the tapestry and some of the linen which was used in the tabernacle, women did that. They performed, they spun it. It's found in the book of Exodus. If you need those scriptures, let me know. I'd be glad to give it. So women were used to perform certain things when the tabernacle was instituted. Nevertheless, imagine a heavy penalty for a woman not to bear a child, number one, because of the cultural issues. One of the things which other cultures frame you are they value you as a parent is how many children you have. Justifiably so, in the olden days, the more children you had, the better for you to fend for yourself in the farm, working, the more hands you had. But in the culture in Israel, one was a cultural issue. Second was a very important issue. What was the wish of every Jewish woman? To bear that Messiah. To bear that child who would be the Messiah. And that is scriptural as well. And so, here is a situation for Jephthah's daughter. She couldn't accomplish either one of those. And in chapter 11, verse 40, it's evident that she remained a virgin. And unfortunately, the translators used the word lament. It means gives praise. That's what the word lament mean. It gives praise or to talk with. And one of the reasoning is it's a world of difference in meaning. Therefore, by deduction, one could not say that she was not alive. Because if it was a tradition for the girls to go and lament with her, how could you talk to somebody if they're dead? So by deduction, it gives me the feeling that she was totally dedicated to the Lord's work, just like what Hannah did with Samuel. She was truly dedicated. What did it mean to Jephthah? Number one, father, in that culture, your lineage stopped. No more grandchildren. That's it. That's the end of your lineage. His name would perish. Again, a heavy penalty in that culture. All because a vow was uttered rashly. Yet, did he follow through? He truly did, because it does give us an indication as to what she did and how his life and her life continued on. Not much scriptural evidence as to what transpired between them after that. And therefore, commending his character is critical. And so what is the lesson for you and I? The first lesson is, of course, which we always know, we take this very, very seriously when we try to walk in Lord's footsteps. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is spiritual service. Some renditions read, which is reasonable service. There's one lesson for us. The world cannot offer anything that would make us to look back and feel sorry. The other one is of course, Romans 12:2. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is renewing is a constant process. It's a daily process. It's not a one-week affair, once-in-a-year affair when you take memorial. It's a daily affair. And then we do have Ecclesiastes 5:5. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. So it's better that you don't vow, but if you do vow, make sure you pay. So quite a lot of standards there. So the brethren, the standards for these men of old are not the same the standards for you and I. They did not have the Holy Spirit, a spirit of sonship. They did have Holy Spirit, spirit of friendship with God. But yet, they had exemplified superb qualities, individuals. These were men and women who were incredible in that they came from different lands, different cultures. Their life spanned over 4,000 years, period of time. And they were unique. Some were poor, some wealthy, mostly men, few women, mostly Israelites, priests, kings, judges, prophets, widows, men of war. No matter where you place them, they would excel because of their inherent qualities they possessed. Godlike qualities, rare qualities, we hope that there are individuals who still exist. One unique quality they all had in common was their faith. And what was the faith? Faith in one God. So in the midst of all those mass ungodliness, worshiping heathen gods, and the epitome of that is, if you ever have a chance to travel in Far East, especially India, you'll understand what I mean when you are encompassed around heathen meaning idols, worshiping all kinds. I don't want to put my lovely friends who are here from India also as to how many gods are there in India. Last when I heard, it had just crossed 1.5 million. So it's getting up there. So I was sharing with Brother Adam last night about different gods and how they set aside. If you are a farmer, one day is set aside where your tools in the farming business is not used. It's washed, it's worshipped, and it's given a day's rest. A day is set aside if you're a taxi driver. Taxi don't run that day. It's washed, it's worshipped, and it's treated. Why? It puts food on your table. So I'm just giving you in a microcosm of when you are surrounded by these heathenic situation in terms of worshipping heathen gods. Imagine these individuals. They did not have conventions like you and I have where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all sat together and said, Pop, what do you think about this? They were contemporaries. There were only one here, one there. They did not have contemporaries where they can look up to and then have a conference or a convention, so to speak. Out of this comes another character in the limited time we are left with. We'll just touch upon it. How much time do I have, Brother Jerry?
About 4 minutes.
That means not enough. Thank you. The character I was going to touch upon was, by sheer virtue of birth in that culture, many things was going against this individual. Number one, she was heathen. Number two, she was a woman of Canaanite descent. Number three, she was a prostitute. And I submit that Rahab was a proselyte like Ruth. She was a proselyte. You know what Ruth's background was? She was a Moabite. What did the Moabites do? They worshipped human beings as sacrifices. And here's King Solomon built a temple in Jerusalem, and he built another temple for the Moabites, overlooking the hill. And in the temple you could hear when children were sacrificed. This is what happened to Solomon. This friend of mine I have. This is Dr. Solomon. I'm talking about Solomon, King David's son. And that's what he did. And so it's a background of Moabites. How come she approved and God approved of Rahab and her lifestyle after she was proselyted, I'm sure, and she changed her ways and so on and so forth. So, brethren, I just want to touch upon in the last 1 minute or two, excellent quality. Brother Andy spoke about his first discourse. Righteousness. What a quality Daniel had. Nobody found one single iota of corruption in Daniel. It could not find any charges on Daniel, including the three Hebrew lads. Similarly, righteous men like Joseph, Job, women like Hannah, Deborah, These individuals had very, very high standards. And as much as we think about these individuals, I'll move to the last one, and that's Hebrews 12:1. It mentions all these individuals' names. It talks about, during Jesus' time, you have very good individuals, Paul, Lydia, Barnabas. They were unique. So are you. Why has the Lord picked us? Why has the Lord blessed us? Because we are called to deny self. How much time do we spend on a given day after all the mortgages are paid in gratifying the flesh? These individuals were not called to deny themselves, but we are told to deny self and pick up the cross and follow Jesus every day. So Hebrews 11 tells you, by faith so-and-so did so-and-so, by faith so-and-so. I submit that these individuals did not come into Hebrews 11 because they showed one iota of faith, one example of faith. Their life was a consistent affair of continuous and continuum sustainable faith-related lifestyle. And so Apostle Paul gives us all these examples, and then he comes to Hebrews 12:1, and he says, therefore, seeing all these great cloud of witnesses, all these examples which I have provided, what are you and I doing about these wonderful examples given to us? That includes the ancient worthies, the apostles, no question. Wonderful examples in the Old Testament. As we run this race also amongst us, we look up to others as good role models for ourselves. And so when these role models and these examples are given to us, what manner of people we ought to be, worthy of emulation. And my prayer, brethren, is that we can emulate and imitate these characters. And someday, maybe we can look up as to, I'm fascinated by that Hebrew scripture where it talks about many were not called, but I'll just prose that scripture here. It talks about verse 37, Hebrews 11:37, 36. And others experienced mockings, scourgings, also chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned. They were sawn in two and put to death with sword. Then some went about in sheep's skins, in goat's skins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Someday maybe we'll explore who that person might have been, who those individuals might be, who was sawn in two. You know what that means? You're tied on both ends, and a knife comes and cuts you right in the middle. You were sawn into two. Amazing, right? What these individuals must have gone through in all to please God. And so, hope this lesson is an example to us in terms of the vow we've made. We follow through that. And that's why the Lord has given us these examples, to see why these Old Testament stories are given to us. What is the lesson we can draw from these stories? Is there anything worthy of emulation? And I always ask this question. If somebody asked you, are you humble? What is your answer going to be? Always keep in mind Philippians 2:3. If I can recognize in each one of you a quality which is lacking in me, worthy of emulation, then I am humble. May the Lord add his blessings.